our scripture reading, we'll read from two passages. First of all, from Ephesians chapter 2. There we'll read the first 10 verses. And then we'll read from Titus. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now turn to Titus chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 5. We have been, over the last little while, considering the matter of the instructions to Titus regarding elders, what kind of spiritual leaders we need. And we actually are continuing that. This whole first chapter basically relates to that subject. So Titus 1 verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. And that's as far as we will read there. And the last two verses there, 10 and 11, will be the focal point of the sermon this morning. There's a section here that talks about false teachers, and it talks about their words, it talks about their motives, and talks about actions. But this morning we'll just deal with the matter of their words. Dear people of God, called to be saints, we've seen in these instructions to elders that not only are elders, but we are all called to be spiritual leaders in the world. Prophets, priests, and kings. We are to be witnesses of the power of God's grace in our lives so that the beauty of Jesus Christ may be seen. So that God is made attractive or shown to be attractive and so that we can make disciples of Christ as we teach everything Christ teaches. In order to do that, we need godly leaders. As Paul says, leaders who are godly in their home life, godly in their personal life. We need leaders who hold firmly to the gospel. In truth, We need this so that they can teach us, and if we waver, that they can correct us. And following their example, then, we must be godly in our home lives, in our personal lives, and we also must hold firmly to the gospel, so that we can teach correctly the gospel to the world, and when they stray, can rebuke, can correct them. When they resist the gospel, we can present the gospel to them in a winsome, truthful way. And the world does not need us to fail in any aspect of this. They need us to be faithful in all these respects. That's why Paul is saying what he's saying, and that's why now he launches into a study of contrast. He speaks of the erring teachers in Crete, almost as if to say to Titus, "Titus, this is how not to do it." Any children will remember the book. I think it's by, I forget, maybe Dr. Zeus, I'm not sure. The Bike Lesson. It's not by Zeus. But anyway, the bike lesson. And his father was giving his children the bike lesson, and it was just a disaster from one end to the end, from the beginning to the end. And at the end, his answer was always, "This is how not to do it." Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying to Titus here. This is how not to do it. I'm going to tell you what characterizes these ungodly leaders that you're dealing with in Crete. And again, as I said this morning, we are going to consider primarily their words, the content of their message. And next week, begin to look at their motives and conduct. Godly men, Paul says, need to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. We must do this for the world. Paul gives a reason for this, particular to Titus' situation on Crete, and it's instructive for us, of course. The reason is that there were so many on the island of Crete who were insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Verse 10. With hearts unwilling to submit to the truth of the gospel, they actually argued against it with words without substance and full of deception. In what way were they empty and deceitful? Well, we get an idea from the fact that he uses as an illustration those of the circumcision party, who preach a gospel, but not a pure gospel, and they change the meaning of words in order to suit their agenda. So they preached Jesus. They preached Jesus, but promoted that you also had to keep certain aspects of the law. Yes, Jesus saves. Jesus is the Savior. But you need to keep the law, or certain aspects of the law, in order that you really show yourself qualified for heaven. In order that you show that you're really worthy of God's grace. That, of course, completely contradicts the gospel of grace and deceives people into thinking that their relationship with God is yet somewhat determined by their works. They receive him by faith, by all means. But you make sure you stay in a good relationship with God by doing all these things that the law says. And Paul says to Titus, hush them up. Silence them. That kind of talk should not be allowed. That kind of living should not be tolerated. People who teach that are not submitting to the gospel teaching, and as a result are creating unrest and division in the church. Instead of comforting people by simply demonstrating the awesome grace of God that is so abundant that on the basis of Christ they are received, they're distressing people. It is crucial that we be as clear as we can about the gospel. We have to be very concerned about sound words getting the gospel straight, as Paul was always saying to Timothy, and giving it straight. Because sound words bring freedom. Sound words unite people in Christ with God. And those who would contradict sound words bring disunity, bondage, and unrest. As Paul says, they're upsetting whole families, whole churches. You see, false doctrine is not just a philosophical difference. It's not just, well, there's a different contrasting viewpoint that has little consequence for people's lives. Words have meaning. Thoughts are important. As a man thinks, so he is. What teaching we accept affects our beliefs, it affects our choices, it affects our message to the world, it affects our relationships. The words we use convey ideas, right or wrong, and nobody is perfect in this, but we have to work at this. And the words we use have an impact on our children and on our church and in our world. So it is crucial that we listen to sound teachers. I'm sure that those of you who are on Facebook understand that a lot of what comes across Facebook you better just dismiss out of hand, or you better back it up by further research. And the same is true what you hear from a lot of political leaders. You better do some fact checking. Because people can use words to try to convey all manner of things or partial truths. And the same is true, of course, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We can easily do this. It's easy to be exposed to all manner of false teachers. And it is the duty of our elders to teach us correctly and to refute when we are listening to false teachers, so that we stay in the way of truth, that we hold to sound words. The Bible is clear that salvation is authored and perfected, finished by Christ, Hebrews 12. It is clear we are saved by faith, not works, and that this faith is not a work of ours. It is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, as we read. And yet this idea that we not only have to believe, but we have to add something to our faith to make it really genuine, exists in every church and spiritual organization. You know, it's so easy for us to realize we don't measure up in some way. We're not good enough for God. It's easy to think that because of our weaknesses, we're not really useful to others. We're not really able to be a witness. We think that we have to add something to really be worthy to be in the church and to be of service. Gospel, yeah, oh yeah, we believe the gospel. But gospel plus works is almost a natural instinct in every one of us. Again, we tend to realize, because it's true, that we do not measure up to God's high standards. But then we conclude that therefore we are worthless for service, and that can lead us to be exceedingly discouraged. And we just abandon ourselves and we just give up to the temporary relief of sinful ways. Or what we can do when we realize that we can't live up to God's standards, we can go to the opposite extreme and become exceedingly legalistic. Say, well, we've got to do this right and this right and this right and this right. And we just have all kinds of rules and regulations, which again can lead us to despair and cause many people to forsake the church, the way of faith. Paul reminds Titus that false teachers encourage this kind of gospel plus type of thinking. That's not what we are to teach. As he implied in his greeting, we teach salvation by grace through Christ alone. There are people who do not commit themselves to Jesus Christ. They do not profess their faith in a Christian church. They do not become full members of a church because they think somehow their lives do not measure up to God's standards, and therefore they cannot be accepted by Him. And that's wrong. We are never, ever, ever accepted by God on the basis of any work that we do. It is only on the basis of Christ's works on our behalf that we are accepted by God and therefore enjoy fellowship with Him. The idea that we have to add something to faith to make it genuine, to make ourselves worthy members of Christ's church, stems from pride. Holding to some self-worth in ourselves. And it results, actually, in more pride. It comes from the hardness of heart to believe the truth of sheer grace. And actually makes people harder yet to the true gospel of salvation by grace alone. Sometimes believing that works have to be added to grace in order to merit favor, acceptance, results in a pride in ourselves in which we look down on others who we think are not living quite up to the standard we think they should be living up to. And that, of course, simply makes us look better in our own eyes. And the result can be gossip, backbiting, even power plays in the church. We strive to make ourselves look good to ourselves or to others in order to comfort ourselves and to minimize our shortcomings. Yet the doctrine of grace plus works leads to despair or legalism and eventual abandonment of the gospel. Teaching or believing that God loves us because we are superior in knowledge, in the way we're living, or lineage, creates intolerance in the church, dissension, and ruins people. Families, churches can be torn apart. We who are called to be witnesses to the world of the amazing grace of God have to remind ourselves constantly, salvation is by grace alone through faith. No one has to be perfect before they come to Christ or before they are accepted by us in love and mercy. Most people know they cannot measure up to the lifestyle of others who have been raised in the church. There are many people who can look at us and see us living a certain way and say, oh, they're so much better than us. They see that pretty naturally. They certainly, when you read the law and you read God's word, know they cannot measure up to the high standards of God's word. And so they never feel they can ask God to accept them or never feel that they can fully be accepted in any church. And when we hear people talking this way, we may be naturally inclined to tell them, look, then what you have to do is simply change some of your behavior. Just live by the scriptures, and then you will know God's fellowship better, and you'll know fellowship in the church better. That's the temptation. But we must remember that the only basis on which any one of us here is saved is grace. We do not immediately have to condemn the sin of others, nor should they have to change before we demonstrate to them our love. We must remember that what wins people to the faith, to follow Christ, is often the graciousness of Christ that we in love demonstrate in all humility. Not when we act superior or act better, but when we simply show we are living by grace and grace alone. It's the gospel lived out in actions and speech. As we've mentioned before, godliness and goodness do not qualify us for church membership or for heaven. The pure message of the gospel is that God is not bought by our works, by human goodness. to say that to people gives comfort if they are caught in the bondage of sin. We must remind them as well as ourselves that we have to stop trying to be good enough to be accepted by God or others. When we come to God through faith in Christ, we are declared as righteous as Christ himself. When we come to God through faith in Christ, we are as righteous as Christ. And God does not receive us because, well, we are living so righteously. He receives us because by faith we trust that Christ's robes are ours. Are any of you scared by this message? A lot of people are. It's an accusation. A lot of people who don't understand the doctrines of grace accuse us of. That is, many people think that by the sheer message of grace, it lowers the standards and people won't live holy lives anymore. Is that true? Think of it. Those who are as righteous as Christ, how do they live? How did Christ live? A young man who had lived a life of incredible sexual immorality was born again and was converted by the gospel of grace. And a few days after, was so tempted by sexual lust that he was ready to go out and cruise for pleasure. But he phoned his minister and told him what he was ready to do. And he says, "I suppose you think that's wrong." The minister says, "I do." "Well, what am I supposed to do?" the young man says. And the minister says, "Well, what do you think someone is supposed to do who's as righteous as Christ?" Oh, now that's a high standard, isn't it? We are righteous, not by our goodness, but by Christ's. When our goodness fails, Christ's righteousness is still ours. We know that. But it often seems insufficient, doesn't it? When faced by evil in our own hearts, minds, lives, or in the lives of others around us. And we are so tempted to immediately go for a 3-step or 10-step rule for success. And of course, we understand there are ways of wisdom. There are ways of common sense that we can do. Warnings are indeed necessary. And so is the reminder that there is no comfort in Christ when we do not live in fellowship with Christ. But we must always resist the temptation to say that our goodness qualifies us for heaven. To think that our goodness qualifies us for heaven may provide temporary incentive against sinning, but ultimately leads to pride or despair, or both together. The unpolluted gospel that God loves us in our imperfection because of Christ's work, righteous work, and his righteousness has been applied to us, holds the only true hope for turning from ourselves to a life in Christ, in his righteousness. That sin-tempted young man hung up the phone after what the preacher said, and later told the pastor, "I didn't go out cruising that night. Instead," he says, "I spent the evening writing lines. I wrote over and over again, 'I am as righteous as Christ. I am as righteous as Christ. I am as righteous as Christ.'" That's not a boast. He knew his sin. It was his statement of faith. He could have written down 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Or he could have written down Romans 4, the latter part through chapter 5. "He," Christ, "was delivered over to death for our sins, raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." You see, in those messages, there is so much joy to provide us the strength to resist sin and temptation. That young member of the household of God avoided damage to his soul because the unpolluted gospel of grace was presented to him. You are saved in the person and work of Christ. We have to be very careful about the words we speak so that the gospel remains pure and undamaged in our ministry. This means we must understand, as Ephesians 2 says, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Of course, we understand it's not only words that are important, it's also motives and it's also actions. And we will deal with that. But today, simply, we consider this question, or these questions. Do we recognize our own sin and the wrath of God on it? And do we trust in Jesus alone for our salvation, that we are forgiven our sin entirely by grace for the sake of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross? And is that the way we receive fellow believers? Do we really believe that nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling? See, that's the faith that enables us to sit at the table of the Lord and enjoy fellowship with him and to receive the nourishment of life. If you do not believe this gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith in the works and person of Christ alone, you will never experience the joy of fellowship with Christ here or in life. But today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. Nothing you do can make you right with God. You are called to believe in Jesus Christ alone, through faith given by the Spirit, his righteousness. is ours. Amen.